Matthew chapter 20 and beginning with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answering said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he saith unto them, they responded, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, this is our Lord in this brief encounter toward the end of his ministry with two of his disciples and with those two disciples' mother. And it was, I'm confident, to, by her way of looking at things, a reasonable request, because James and John had given up an awful lot and they've been involved with the Lord's ministry now for 3 years, and you know, it seemed to be a reasonable thing to ask for. Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach them, us, and the other disciples, something that we need to know about greatness. Their concept of greatness was authority. It was being able to dictate to others, to rule over others. And the more people you could rule over, the greater authority you had, and therefore the greater individual you were. There was something amiss in their thinking. Despite having spent 3 years with the Lord and having witnessed him, I mean, just, you know, watched how he interacted with people, and having a firm conviction that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, to see how he conducted himself around others who were all lesser than him, this great lesson had still somehow or another escaped them. They knew his schedule. He was always involved with people. Unless it was the dead of the night and he was up on a mountain somewhere praying, he was involved with people, and he was there right with them in their needs and listening to the difficulties that they had and the petitions that they would offer for healing, and trying to teach, doing the miracles that he did. Somehow or another, in their watching all of this, it didn't translate to them exactly what he was doing. That what he was doing was in reality serving others. And that he was doing that at great personal cost. Paul would say later to the Philippian church, you know that, he had that glory originally. He said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he gave all of that up to take upon himself, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the disposition of a servant. He who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is without doubt the ruler of all those that rule, came not evidencing himself as a ruler, but as a servant. And so he says what he says in the words of our text to his disciples when they began to fuss a little bit amongst themselves about this competitive nature that they had about greatness. He said, verse 26, this isn't the way it is, guys. He said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. How do great people come to be great? Well, there's a lot of great people in this world. There are politically great people. There are rich people who are deemed great by those that are about them. There are people who contribute to the arts and they're called great people. How do great people become great? Are they born into greatness? You say, well, yeah, many of them are. I mean, they're born into families that are very wealthy and very powerful, and so they're kind of, you know, born into greatness. Now, I understand that. But as I look at the Bible and those in the Scripture and those in life that I find that can be properly described as great people, there's a little bit different definition than the definition that the world gives. Listen, Daniel was a great man. But he wasn't a great man because he was born as one of the princes of Israel. And he was. He was a prince of Israel in Jerusalem. But we know his story as a young guy. He was led off into captivity. He was a great man not because he was born into a great family. You know why he was great. Job was one of the greatest men in all the East. He had more money than anybody else, and he had the respect of all the people about him. A great man that sat in the gate. But it wasn't his money that made him great. You've read his story. You know why we speak of the greatness of Job. Paul the Apostle, Peter, Elijah, David, Ezekiel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do those names even mean anything to you? Those folks, all those folks have been dead well over 2,000 years, and some of them almost 3,000 years. Why is it that you still recognize their names? What is it about them that made them so great as to conquer time and to stand out before us as an example of greatness? I just remind you of this morning, and this is our whole lesson, so if you get it right off the top of what I'm saying this morning, then you can kind of zone out the rest of the time. This is the whole lesson. They were great not because of how they were born, not because of those that surrounded them, not because of money, not because of where they went to school, not because of authority that they possessed. They were great because of what they did. And what they did, you can do. Now, the rest of my time is going to try to convince you of that. Greatness comes, Jesus said, as he defined greatness for us. It comes by serving. It doesn't come by measuring myself with the world's standard. Not in the sight of God. To the extent that I am willing to serve, to that extent, God would call me great. The challenge is before us today to embrace that standard of greatness. You know, Jesus was famous during his time. After he was baptized of John the River Jordan and went out in the wilderness for 40 days, as you will recall, and came back from that wilderness experience, he headed on back up into Galilee almost immediately to begin his ministry. He stopped by Cana of Galilee and did a miracle there in the small town of Cana at a wedding. And he eventually, at least fairly quickly, got on up to Jerusalem, not to Jerusalem, but back on up to Nazareth where his family was. Mary and his brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and all those kind of folks, and headed back up that way. He had stopped earlier in Capernaum. He had done some miracles in Capernaum as well. And in Luke's accounts, you can read in Luke chapter 4 of him coming to Nazareth at this early stage of his ministry, having done several miracles. And when he came into the synagogue, his reputation having preceded him somewhat, they gave him the scroll for the book of Isaiah. And he was asked to read. And so he read, beginning in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," of Luke chapter 4, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So he borrowed this passage out of the book of Isaiah, and then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and everybody was looking at him. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And so here's what he said next. "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And everybody thought, hey, this is great. I mean, they all bearing witness, verse 22, and wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But there was something niggling around at the back of their mind while they were wondering that, and that was the question, is not this Joseph's son? And Jesus said this, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Thy country. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth." And he goes on to cite a couple of examples there about a widow who was taken care of by God, and about a leper, a Syrian leper, a captain of the host of Syria by name of Naaman, who was healed of his leprosy. And he said, y'all are aware, aren't you, that there were a lot of widows during the days of Elijah the prophet, when there was that great famine that had been raging for 3 years in the land, and all of those widows were in need. And yet Elijah helped only one widow. One widow. And not any of the others. And this widow was from Sarepta, city of Sidon, not of Abraham's lineage. This leper was a Gentile, not of Abraham's lineage. What was it about this widow that Elijah would help her and not everybody else? Why was she so great? Elijah said to this widow, who was as poor as everybody else, when Elijah said, first saw her, he said that she was gathering some sticks, you know. And he said to her, woman, why don't you go home and fix me something to eat and bring me something to drink? And her response, you remember what she said to this guy? And she said, we've got a little bit of me and my boy. We've got a little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel and a little bit of oil left in the jar. And she said, our intent was to use these sticks and build a little fire and to bake that bread and die. But she did what Elijah asked. And so we still use Jesus telling her story to remind one another that her greatness was found in what she did. And what she did by faith. And the same is true of Syria. There were a lot of lepers in Israel at that time. But just this Syrian healed. Why? Because when Elisha said, go dip 7 times in the river Jordan, after some stumbling, he came around and dipped 7 times in the river Jordan. Because of what they did. Because of what their faith led them to do. It's all over your Bible. And as you look back through your life experiences, if you've been around the church much, it's all over your life experiences. Why is it we struggle to serve? Knowing that Jesus said, this is the measure that heaven uses in measuring greatness. Service is still so often such a struggle for us. But service is demanding. Hey, we know that. I mean, the very configuration of the word tells us that we're going to have to expend some effort. It becomes at cost, this business of serving others. But it's a cost well worth the price. The benefits. What God is able to do through individuals that make up their mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. You remember that was Joshua's determination, don't you? And we still talk about Joshua a lot, you know, and the walls of Jericho falling down and all of the things involving Joshua. But he made up his mind a long time ago as he concluded his book in Joshua 24 by saying, I don't know for sure what you guys are going to do. He was standing toward before Israel and trying to help them to get their minds focused and wrapped around what it meant to be a child of God. And he said, I don't know what you're going to do. There are false gods everywhere. We've whipped them out of this land, but they're still on the fringes. And we've come through some territory where there's many false gods. And he said, I don't know whether you're going to serve those gods or the gods back there in Egypt. He said, I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for me and for my family. And he said, here's what we've decided. We're going to serve the Lord. Oh, we need to be a church who has made that decision. From the least of us, the youngest of us, to the oldest of us, we need to be a church who has made that decision. Because until we have made that decision, opportunities for service will kind of come and go. I mean, they'll just, you know, it's easy to say no often. And so they'll just kind of come and go and pass us on by and without much thought, and we don't see them for what they are and recognize what God's offering to us through this opportunity to serve. And so we just kind of pass it on by because life is hectic and we're busy and there are all those kinds of demands that we all know and all share. Until we have decided that I will serve the Lord, those opportunities to serve will continue to be casual. But the person that has determined that up front will recognize the opportunity for what it is. They'll come to the front of the line and they'll say, how about me? David did what David did, and because he did what he did, he is among the greats in the Word of God. And you know his story, and you know the youngest of our kids around here that are speaking age could tell you some things about the story of David out of 1 Samuel 17 and the battle that he waged against the Philistine enemy at that particular time. David was just, he was Jesse's youngest boy. And you can tell his story, but you can't tell the story of Eliab because there's no story to tell. And you can't tell the story of Eliab's brother, Abinadab, because Abinadab has no story to tell. And you can't tell the story of Shammah because Shammah has no story to tell. The only thing that you can say about them that will give you any kind of recognition of who they are at all is the fact that they were three of David's brothers. The other four of his brothers weren't even listed in that list. They're listed in other places, but not in 1 Samuel 17. And these guys were listed only because they were there. I mean, they were old enough. They were the three oldest in the family, and they were old enough to be a part of the army of Israel. And so they were on the hill looking down across the valley to the Philistines who were on the other hill. And down in the valley, of course, was Goliath. And they heard his challenge. For 40 days they'd been listening to his challenge. But they didn't have any faith to do anything about it. King Saul heard the challenge. For 40 days he had heard the challenge as Goliath mocked the God of Israel by name. And every day he went back in his tent and he sulked, not willing to lead his people. But when David came, you know, bringing some bread and stuff for his brothers, the first time he heard the challenge, he did what he did. He said, how can we let this pass? He's standing there with thousands of men that are older than him, that are bigger than him, that are more experienced in life than him. And yet out of all of those men, only David says, we dare not let this pass. Who is this heathen to blaspheme our God. And so David, of course, did what David did. And because David did what David did, we still tell his story to one another. But what would I do? You remember in Matthew chapter 5, one of the things that Jesus asked in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the conclusion of that chapter in verse 47, he was talking about how we treat one another, you know, whether or not we're really going to be willing to serve each other, and how we decide who we'll serve and who we won't serve. And they decided on the basis of lineage. I mean, if you're a child of Abraham, okay, maybe we'll love you, but if you're a heathen or if you're our enemy, certainly that would be irresponsible to love them. But Jesus talked about God and about how God sends His sunshine and who gets to enjoy the sunshine and how God sends His rain and who out of this world gets to enjoy the rain and how good do you have to be in order to get the rain to come for you. He talked about all of that kind of stuff. And he asked them in verse 47, guys, he said, if you say howdy only to those that say howdy to you, what do you more than others? If he's laying the groundwork for the foundation for greatness in obedience to him through service, then they have to come to understand that he measures life's success with a measure different than the world uses. Please, let's do not let the world define our faith for us. The world would easily define your faith as showing up from time to time, you know. Get your name on a roll somewhere, doesn't matter where, but get your name on a roll somewhere and just show up from time to time and call yourself a servant of God. Jesus used a little more exacting standard than that. By love, we are challenged to serve one another. So that the standard is even higher than what sometimes we allow it to be. We say, okay, I'll serve. But Jesus says we're to carry, even to carry an attitude into that. And that we serve in whatever capacity we are serving because of the love that we have for Him and for one another. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church about giving, you know that. And about what God loves to find in the hearts of those that give. That God loves a cheerful giver. And that's true not just of dollars and cents, that's true of what I bring in service to you and to this church, and through you and this church to my God. That we do so willingly and gladly. Listen, we're all facing challenges ourselves. there's not anybody who lives in this world that goes by unchallenged. We have our own Goliaths that come and stand in our way, who are there for one purpose only, and that is to intimidate us. To keep away from us the victory that God seeks to give us in the service that is provided. Will our faith enable us to battle? To put on, as Paul said to the Ephesian church, the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand. This is the victory that overcometh the world, 1 John 5 and verse 4. Even our faith. And so as the world stands antagonistic to our faith is the very source of the strength and the power to which that world is to be overcome. Ignorance and hatred and envy and pride and selfishness and arrogance. It's all around us. What will we do? Faith determines what we will do. Give into it. Hold to the same mindset. or overcome it. Eunice. You remember her? You say, well, that name sounds a little bit familiar. She's a Bible character, isn't she? Yes, she's a Bible character. Why was she great enough to be placed in God's Word? What about her? Was it her education? Was it her wealth? What was it about her? Let me tell you about her. It was just her faith. And it's what she did because of what she believed. All Eunice had was her faith and her son. I don't know anything else about her, other than she probably didn't marry as wisely as she should have. She married a Greek rather than a Jew. And of course, as would naturally occur, her son Timothy, whatever he would know about right and wrong and good and evil in the sight of God would have to come through his mother, because his father wasn't involved. And what Eunice did was to simply take her faith and share it with her son. Eunice got her faith, this is again in 1 Timothy. Eunice got her faith from, 2 Timothy, from her own mother, and her own mother's name was Lois. Don't know anything more about her other than that she shared her faith with her daughter, who then shared her faith with her son. So that there came about, as a result of that, a young man by the name of Timothy. And there's three generations of faith. Some of you in this audience are third generation Christians. Some of you are fourth generation. Some of you are fifth generation Christians. And you are that because somewhere back up in your lineage, your great-granddaddy or your great-granddaddy took the faith that he had and shared it with his son or his daughter, who did the same, who did the same, who did the same, who did the same. Do you know how great that is to do that? What a great thing that is to propagate the faith from one generation to the next. Paul reminded Timothy of how blessed he was. He said, listen, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, when he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing Timothy enjoyed, and how great was the work of Lois and Eunice. How great was their service in producing a young man like Timothy to do the work that he did. Listen, greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by worldly standards. You know that. I'm getting ready to quit. It's something different than that. I'm not going to China to preach. I'm not going to Japan or to Asia or to India. I'm just here. I'm here in this place, in this community. You're probably not going either. I haven't written anything that's been published in any kind of journal or anything like that. Most of us are just average John and Jane Doe kind of people. We will, at most, when our time passing comes, we'll get a single column, maybe three paragraphs in an obituary in one of the local papers. The world wouldn't call that great. But our Lord does. As you serve in this church, you're still here. You haven't abandoned your post. You haven't given up. Listen, Satan is real, and every one of us in here this building this morning have reason to quit. Have enough frustration and discouragement in life that would cause us to do as some have done, and just say, I'm through with it. I'm done. But here you are. Some of you are carrying a big load. Thank you for carrying it and for the attitude that you display as you carry it, the service that you render, for never quitting. Satan will never stop battling. We will never stop resisting. In love, let us serve one another. Let us make sure that our eyes are open to the opportunities that God places before us. The woman in Mark chapter 12 who did what she did in bringing those two mites is great because she did what she did. The woman in Mark 14 who brought that alabaster box of ointment was great because Jesus said about her, she has done what she could. She's great because she did what she did. The Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is memorable to all of us in the story that Jesus told because he did what others would not do. Let us be servants. And let us be joyful at the grace of God that is extended to us that allows us the opportunity to serve in his family. I appreciate you more than you know. We're going to sing this song of opportunity and encouragement to you. And now, if you're here and not a Christian, we want you to come in obedience to the gospel. In repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, we will baptize you into Christ this day. If you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza while we can't stand and sing.